as you've been with us this morning by your Spirit, to be in and speaking through Krish now as he shares what you've put on his heart for us to hear. Bless him, Lord, and bless us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Great to see you. Some of you, it's great to see again, and some of you, it's great to see for the first time. I was first here at this church in 1990, a scraggly 17-year-old student at Warwick University, and came visiting this church, and we got involved, and in the end, I was baptised just somewhere under you, I think, in the baptistry under there, and my wife, she wasn't my wife then, she was a possible girlfriend at that stage. Was baptised the same night, and my mum and dad were sitting over here, and it was a great, great evening. And since then, we've been supported by this church, working with UCCF, which is a student ministry, working with university students, also working with students in Albania for 3 years, and then we came back here for 2 years, and we're working split between here and the Mighton Church, and then for 5 years, we've been in Harrow, London. I was pastoring a multicultural church down there, and since last year I've been in Oxford, and some of you are a bit disappointed I didn't bring the family with me today. I'm speaking this evening over at the Seeds of Faith, is that right? I get it wrong. Seeds of Hope, Seeds of Growth, Seeds of Faith, good, okay. Seeds of Faith Church over in Leamington, and so it's going to be a long day, but I did bring a picture, so let's see if that's going to... Oh, yeah, let me go back one. Well, that's Miriam, and Miriam's there looking after our foster daughter, Taisha, who we've had since she's 2 weeks old. She's now 4.5 months old, and she's fantastic. Very complicated situation, but this is our first round of foster care, and we know we're going to have to say goodbye to Taisha very soon, but she's become a real part of our family. I'm sure I'm her favourite person in the whole world. And because every time I come in the room, she kind of purrs and gurgles and stuff. So we're going to miss her. So that's Miriam. Miriam's doing well, sends her greetings. But that's Joel, Luke, and Anna. And Joel and Luke were both born in Warwick. Anna was born in Harrow. We're having a bit of a transitional problem living in Oxford. The other day when Luke came home from school, I said to him, Luke, how was your day? And he said, it was delightful, Daddy. And I was kind of pleased because he'd had a good day, but I know if we ever move from Oxford, he's going to get his head kicked in, isn't he? But, so I've been training him. Now, there's some good cross-cultural training going on in our house every night between about 6 and 7 o'clock. If you get this, do you get Freeview over here? And there's this show called Pimp My Ride. Have you seen that? It's all about these guys that have terrible cars, and then they get them souped up, and they get kind of more televisions than most of you and I have got in our houses in the back seat of these cars. And they're a really cool American dude speaking. And so we're training them to say, you know, how's it hanging, and what's going on, dog? So, you know, if we ever did move, they're cross-cultural missionaries, and they're ready for that. But kids are doing well, families well, and they all send their greetings, and they're sorry they can't be with you today. But I did bring some friends with me, friends of mine. Could you just stand briefly so that people could see who you are? Mary read to you. Mary Amadola is from Washington, D.C. And this is Tracy. And Tracy is from Indonesia. And former life, you might recognize her from certain movies. She's been a model and an actress and is now training to be an apologist. And this is Thomas from Canada. And it's really great to have these guys on the program. Have a sit down. These guys are being trained in evangelism and apologetics. That is what I do now. I try to train people to explain why they believe what they believe. And it's been a really good program that's just been running in Oxford for a couple of years now. And I'm kind of working half with an Anglican college. Next Monday, I've got to give a long talk about why adults are believers should be the ones that get baptized, not babies. So there might not be many Anglicans left at the college after that. That time, but I worked half-time with an Anglican college called Wycliffe Hall, which is part of Oxford University, and the other half of my job is working with Zacharias Trust. You might have heard of a guy called Ravi Zacharias, and together they've dreamt up this idea of a training place to try and get people as skilled as possible in evangelism and apologetics, and then sent back either to the workplace, either to another culture, or into full-time Christian work. And for those of you that don't know, apologetics is explaining why Christians believe what they believe. So that's me. Shall we pray, and then let's look at some scripture together. Father, it's a great joy to be amongst friends again here. And we pray that you, Lord God, would come and meet with us right now. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be present with us in our hearts, in our minds, giving us attentiveness. And we pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a difficult passage to look at this morning, and we're working through a series in Matthew's Gospel. And it'd be worth you following along with me, and we're on page 972 in the Church Bibles, or Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, stick up your hand, someone will bring you one, so you can follow along. Page 972. And the basic question that unfortunately we need to ask this morning is, are you safe? How safe are you at this moment in your life? I don't mean financial security and whether you can handle the comings and goings of the mortgage rates and those kind of things. I don't even mean personal security and how well protected your house is, or whether you remember all your PIN numbers for your credit cards. I don't mean that kind of safety. I mean your ultimate safety. How safe are you? And you might feel that's a really horrible question to have to face on a Sunday morning. Surely you come to church to hear something encouraging, don't you? To build you up in your faith. You don't want to hear something that might make you wobble, might make you question, might make you check where you are. And if I had chosen my passage this morning, I'm sure it wouldn't have been this one, because I'd love to bring you something encouraging. But the Lord Jesus has some very strong words for us this morning and encourages us just to see where we are and how safe we are. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How safe do you feel this morning when it comes to the presence of the Lord Jesus? A man walked into a hospital in York a number of years ago. He picked up a white coat and a stethoscope, and he started to visit patients around the hospital. And there was one family there, their child was seriously ill, terminally ill, so it seemed. And the doctor came up to them, put an arm around them, and said, don't worry, it's going to be fine. Your daughter is going to be absolutely fine. The next day, she was dead. And it turned out that this man that had walked in off the street had been precisely that, a random man walking in off the street, offering comfort where there was no comfort to be given. And really, false comfort is no comfort at all, is it? Many people will tell us that we're okay, that not to worry, everything's fine. But on some questions, we really need to ask ourselves some really tough, straight things. And Jesus asked us this morning, do you really know me? Am I really your Lord? Are you playing at being a Christian? And he asked every single one of us, me included, this morning, are we really there or not? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We've sung to a Lord today, haven't we? We've confessed his name. We've said that we love him, that we want to give him our lives, that we want to serve him. But Jesus says, well, that's not enough. It's not enough just to speak my name or even to sing it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's about obedience in the end, isn't it? How much have we taken what Jesus has said and put it into practice? That's the theme for our whole passage this morning. And we might say to ourselves, well, you know, we're okay. You know, I've prayed. I've read the Bible. I've spoken in tongues. I've prophesied. I might have even been involved in an exorcism. Jesus says, sorry, that's not enough either. Have a look. Many will say to me on that day of judgment, when God's rule comes in its fullness, as we've been praying in the Lord's Prayer since we've been tiny, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When that happens, when God's righteous rule is revealed, where will we be? Some will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These charismatic wonders are not enough as evidence of our salvation. It's really tough, isn't it? I remember walking down the road in Brighton, and there was a man there, and he had one of those sandwich boards. You remember those? We've kind of given up on those a little bit in our culture, but, you know, it was a long time ago. Brighton, guy walking around, and on his sandwich board it said something like, the end of the world is nigh. You know, the classic one. I think there was a deal going on then in the 60s. And, you know, you could buy 10 for the price of one or something, because everybody that had a sandwich board seemed to have that on them, didn't they? And it was always King James Version. The end of the world is nigh. And I walked past him. I'd become a Christian relatively recently. And I said to myself, oh, look, that's just not the way to tell people about Jesus, is it? It's all about judgment. It's unhelpful. It doesn't even speak the language of today. You know, what's he doing? And then I felt convicted that here was a man trying at least to share something of the gospel with someone else. And so I went up to him and I said, look, just want to say, you know, well done for putting your neck out and talking about the faith. It's not very politically correct in our culture. And he said to me, are you saved, brother? And I said, yeah, you know, I've become a Christian. He said, well, do you speak in tongues? And I said, no, that isn't a gift that God has given me. He said, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You're not right with God. And I said, well how'd you get that? And he said, well, okay, in order to become a Christian, the Holy Spirit has to live in your life and make you alive again. I said, okay, I'm with you there. And he said, well, the proof that the Holy Spirit has come in you is that you will speak in tongues. Look what happened in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, they all spoke in tongues. And I said, oh, great. Okay, I was just trying to encourage you, but now you're doubting whether I'm really there. So we're going to need to have a little bit of a conversation. Luckily, I had a New Testament on me. And I said, well, what about this bit in Corinthians where it says, you know, are all apostles? And it's implied no. And, you know, do all work miracles? No. Do all prophesy? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. He said, oh, look, you're messing around with my mind. I'm not interested in that passage. Well, I could have taken him to this passage too, couldn't I? Because here, our worship of our Lord is not enough in voice, and neither are charismatic signs of driving out demons or prophecy. Those are not enough for us to know whether we really belong to Jesus or not. So how can you tell? How can you tell whether you really belong to the Lord? Look what he says again. It's worth reading, getting it into our heads. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In the end, it comes down to whether Jesus is our Lord, our Master, in more than name only. Whether he really does direct who we are and what we're about. If you like, we can get confused about what it means to be a Christian, because sometimes we kind of separate two aspects of who Jesus is. This morning, rightly so, we have spent time remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. That is so important to the Christian faith. If we get that wrong and we don't emphasize the cross enough, it sounds like, as some of the young people were saying, we have to work hard to get to heaven. We have to earn our way up to heaven by being good and making ourselves acceptable. And if you took this passage on its own and you forgot the cross, it would sound like we can do it ourselves by being good. We can build a bridge up to heaven and we justify ourselves. But the cross and the communion we just celebrated today reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there is only one way that we can be reconciled to God. And that was by God letting his own son die in our place. That's a hard thing to accept, isn't it? when I lived in Harrow, you might not know, Harrow's a really dangerous place. You might have this great image of that Harrow on the Hill, the school. Well, I want to tell you, Harrow's a dangerous place. Someone stole my wheelie bin. Right? I don't know who did it. They must have had a rubbish job or not enough disposable income. But someone stole my wheelie bin. And the very same day, they stole the spare wheel that was underneath my car. You know, I didn't know that was where my car spare wheel was stored, but there it was underneath my car, all stolen. And wouldn't you imagine one night, the wheelie bin bandits are back, okay? And they've come back to my house, and at this time they've broken in, and they've gathered my family around, and this time they don't just want my wheelie bin, they want everything I've got. They want all my money. And they threaten my family with a knife. And they say, look, give us all your money or we'll kill one of your kids. Now what would I do? I'd quick as a flash, I'd sign a check, I'd go to the bank, whatever was needed, anything, just don't touch my children, right? We'd swap our own lives for our own children. And yet we believe that God loved humanity enough that his own son would be sent as a sacrifice. The son would go willingly, and yet the father would willingly send him too, in order that we could be rescued from the mess that we've got ourselves into. So let's be clear, the communion table, the cross teaches us that we are not forgiven, not reconciled to God, not saved by what we do, by what Christ has done for us. Let's get that right. But if we emphasize only the cross of Christ and not the crown of Christ, we'll have trouble. If we emphasize only the cross of Christ, the cross speaks of forgiveness, and that is right. But if we push it too hard, we'll end up thinking about our Savior as a parachute. I've been once in one of those tiny little planes, you know, those little Cessnas that make such a noise and we're all kind of belted in, and they actually had parachutes in them. And I never even checked it to see if it was there, but if the plane hit a nosedive, suddenly I'd be checking, wouldn't I? I'd be making sure that my parachute was okay. Parachutes are things you don't think about until you're in trouble, right? They're a backup, a safety net. And if you emphasize only the cross of Christ and not the crown of Christ, then Jesus becomes a parachute. He's there for when things go bad. He's there when, you know, well, you know, I might get ill and I might get sick and I might die, but at least I'm going to heaven. Jesus becomes a get out of hell free card, basically, doesn't he? And it means that we end up living the lives that we want to live, doing the things that we want to do, living for the priorities that we want to live for. And Jesus is the parachute that's there in case it all goes wrong. Is that fair enough? Now, what this passage wants to emphasize today is not the cross of Christ. It assumes the cross of Christ. But it wants to emphasize the crown of Christ, that he really is the king. Don't want to separate those two out. And the Bible is very clear to put those two things together. Turn with me very briefly to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And I'll give you a page number as soon as I've got it, unless you beat me. 1237. Here is an image, a very poetic image. It's a metaphor, and it's actually metaphor piled upon metaphor. And John is seeing a vision of heaven ripped open so we can see what the future is going to be like now. And this is how he describes Jesus, verse 6, chapter 5, page 1237. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. In that word image, you get the cross and the crown in the same place, don't you? You get a lamb looking as if it had been slain. You remember the night that Jesus died was Passover night. Many lambs would have been killed as a remembrance of those lambs that were killed when the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt. And God sent his angel over the houses. And instead of killing the firstborn Jewish child, that lamb was accepted as a substitute. That's what we recognize in the cross, isn't it? Should have been us being killed. God pours out his anger on his own son. There you have the cross. But where is that lamb? That lamb is on the throne of heaven. He's the king, he's the Lord, he's the master. And those two images right on top of each other remind us that we can't have a parachute approach to Jesus. He's got to be our master and he's got to be our saviour. Flipping back to Matthew 7. That's what Jesus wants to tell us this morning. Am I your master? Am I the ruler of your life? Does the direction of your life, is it governed by me? Or are you living for yourself and have you got me in the back as a parachute? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What a horrible moment that would be. I went to church, Lord. I read the Bible, Lord. I sang the songs, Lord. But for Jesus to turn to us and say, away from me, I never knew you. It was all a facade. You know the mafia go to church? You ever seen any of those movies? I'm supposed to talk about movies, otherwise you don't believe it's really me. You ever seen any of those movies? You know, the Godfather? Yeah, bloodthirsty movies. But they're all in church on a Sunday morning. Why? Because it's cultural. Why? Because it's comforting. But it's not transforming, is it? There they are, Sunday morning, they're singing the songs, they're reading the liturgy, they're having their babies christened, they're getting married in church, but it's all on the outside. Monday morning, they're killing people and extorting money and cutting heads off horses and sticking in people's beds. Again, there must have been a deal on those horses in those days. There's no transformation. It's a Sunday religion. It's an external thing. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, says the Lord, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let's push on and see where the story goes. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on his rock, on the rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Very famous story. I teach it to my children. Probably all have heard it in Sunday school. But it's actually a scary story, isn't it? I want you to just talk to your neighbor just for a second, just for a few moments, and do a spot the difference. Okay? Actually, do an easy one. Spot the similarities. Two men. What have they got in common? What do you notice in that passage, just straight in front of you? Chat to your neighbor. What do you notice that these men have in common? Think of as many different things as you can. Could you try that for me? Just chat to your neighbor. What do you notice that they have in common? Okay, what are the similarities? I've got my twins up there asking you to spot the difference between these two people because they're so similar. It's scary. What do you notice? What's the same about these two guys? Both builders. Okay, good. They both hear the same message. That's right. I mean, this metaphor works helpfully, isn't it? It's talking about how there are two types, if you like, of believer. And they're symbolized by these two builders. And that the believers and the builders are the same in all but one area, aren't they? Both build, both hear. What else is the same? They both work hard. Yep, sure. Yep. That's right. I mean, the believer who's right with God doesn't escape from those storms. The difficulty, the testing, the hardship, the persecution maybe, they both experience them. So what's the difference? That's all it is. That the only difference is one listens and does, and the other listens and doesn't. That's all. In fact, it could be us this morning, couldn't it? We're all listening. We're all hearing. We're in the same place, singing the same songs, with the same kind of struggles in our lives. But some of us will listen and do, and some of us won't. It's as simple as that. And the tough one is, which one are we? You know, this is not talking about, you know, those that go to church and those that don't. You know, those that have had exposure to the Christian message and those that haven't. This is an in-house thing. Both men hear the word of God. One puts it into practice and one doesn't. And what's frightening is that the storms that are talked about, often we use this image as, you know, the hardships and the troubles in life. If you look in the Old Testament, the storm metaphor is most often used about Judgment Day. And actually that chimes in with what we just read in the passage before. On that day, I will tell them. On the day of judgment. This is supposed to unnerve us. It's supposed to make us check where we are. Jesus is not doing it just to frighten us and to make us feel awkward. He's doing it because he loves us. I watched a movie last night, United 93. Absolutely traumatic movie. It's all about the 9/11 plane hijackings and crashes. And on that flight, initially, the air hostesses decide to not tell anybody anything's wrong. Don't worry, we're just going to turn around and go back. And then the bombers come out and they keep trying to reassure people. It's going to be okay. Normally in these circumstances, they pay the ransom and we'll all be set free. But in the end, the stewardesses realized they couldn't keep telling people it was going to be all right, because they needed to get right. They needed to give people the opportunity to do the right thing. It wasn't helpful to bring false comfort. People needed to make decisions. They needed to make phone calls. And in the end, as you know, on that flight, that was the one where they ganged up to overpower those that had steered the plane awry. So sometimes the truth, the hard truth, is a necessary truth so that we can check where we are. So how do you know? How can you know whether you really are following Christ or not? How can you tell whether that transformation has occurred? Whether Jesus really is the Lord of your life or just a passenger on the journey that you're setting the direction for? How can you tell? Well, one famous writer put it this way. Let me just show you the similarities. Yeah, they built houses. They experienced testing. They both hear the word. Only one obeyed. Oh, yeah. This idea of the two builders parallels what we just read last week about the two trees with good and bad fruit. And the week before, it talked about, do you remember, it talked about the two gates and the two paths. Jesus is deliberately being polarizing, if you like. He's separating us out. You're either in or you're not. You're either obedient or you're not. You're either righteous with God in your life or you're not. And we'd like there to be a third category for us that are struggling, but he still says it's starkly in black and white imagery. And he's borrowing that imagery from the Old Testament, from Proverbs, where it talks about the way of wisdom or the way of folly. And the way of wisdom leads to life and the way of folly leads to death. That's inbuilt into his thinking. But how can you tell which path you're on and where you're going? Here is how a famous hymn writer, John Newton, you might remember, he was the one that was involved in the slave trade, has a wonderful conversion, and then writes Amazing Grace and what's happened to him. Someone wrote to him and said, how can I tell? And he says, look, as you look at your life, as you evaluate your life, I guess you can say with me, I'm not what I ought to be. I know, as I look at my life, I'm not as holy and righteous as God wants me to be. Be perfect, says the Lord, as I am perfect. None of us measures up to that standard. And in fact, in 1 John, it says if any of us claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So we're not thinking that there's some sinless perfection that you're able to accomplish before heaven. We're not saying that. So he says, I'm not what I ought to be. And he says, I'm not what I'm going to be. Because one day God is going to finish his transforming work in me. I'm going to be gloriously perfect, righteous in the image of Jesus. That's what God is doing to each one of us. He's transforming us. And one day that will happen. So he says, look, I know I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But as I look back, by God's grace, I'm not what I was. As you track back, not over the last few days, but over the years maybe, since you decided or since you became a Christian, has there been any progress? Has there been any change? Have any of our actions changed? Has our character changed? Has our personality changed? Have we become more like Christ in any area? And if the answer is no, there's no change, then probably those words are for us. I never knew you. I never knew you. But if there's been some change, there's hope then, isn't there? That the character of the one that we follow has begun to rub off on us. The family likeness has begun to be worked into us. We've just started fostering, as I said, and we met some adoptive carers and foster carers, and they said, look, some of the kids that have been with us for 4 or 5 years, and when people meet them, even though our kids look so different to us, our character has rubbed off on them. And so they recognize a family likeness in those children because they've been with us. Now, as we track back over our lives, has there been a change? Has the Holy Spirit begun to form the character of Christ in us? Because if he hasn't, then we're unlikely to have been with Jesus. I never knew you, Jesus will say to us. But if there is, there's great hope, and we pray with God's help and the Holy Spirit that that transformation would continue. Therefore, I find those words comforting. I don't measure up to the standards of the scriptures. God's working on me. I'm not what I'm going to be in heaven. God's patient with me. But there is a change. I'm not what I was. The direction of my life has changed. And if you're not sure where you stand, here are two things that you could do to help yourself. This passage comes at the end, rightly so, of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of Jesus' most challenging and condensed teaching. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Go home, take out these passages, read from chapter 5, and start to see, have I seen any of this begun to work out in my life? You know, am I all about the show of giving and the show of praying and the show of fasting? Or am I more interested in about what God thinks about me than what other people in the church think about me? Have I begun to shine out like a light in a dark place? Have I seen a change in my character, in my priorities, in my activities? And if prayerfully in front of God you can't think of anything that's changed, then maybe you need to start again. Maybe you need to ask God for his help. Maybe you need to actually surrender who you are to the will of God and become a Christian. This passage is there to help us see very clearly fake Christianity that's hypocritical and outward from true life-changing, spirit-filled Christianity. And this morning, I know some of you, I don't know lots of you. I don't know where you are on this journey with God. If you've never said to the Lord Jesus that you want him to lead your life and you want his death on the cross to count for you, maybe that's something you need to do right away. These passages are so stark, it makes us wonder, am I ready to meet my Maker? If I'm not, there's something you can do about it, even today. And I'd invite you to come and chat to me after the service so we can take it further. Let me give you one last image. It's from Far Side. He's a bit out of favour now. But here you have these little lemmings. Have you ever played the game on a computer? That was a bit of an 80s game. These lemmings basically follow each other wherever they go, and you have to stop them falling off cliffs and down ravines and whatever. And in this picture, you've got one lemming who is happy to follow the crowd because he's got a life belt, a life jacket. He can fall off a cliff. It doesn't matter. He can go where the crowd's going because he's got his life jacket. And for many of us, that is our picture of Christianity. We can live for the same values as the world, live for the same dreams, aspirations, but we think we're okay because we've got a life jacket. I hope this morning this passage has acted like a pin to puncture that hope. If this is you, then you don't have a life jacket on. When the day comes, you will meet your Maker and he will say to us, I never knew you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love us enough to tell us the hard truths. Lord, we come to you for comfort, but sometimes you give us challenge. And this morning, this passage is full of challenge for us. And I ask for each one of us, myself included, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us very clearly. Lord, do we belong to you? Are we yours? Are you our master? Are you our Lord? Or not? Lord, I ask that you'd give us conviction where it's necessary, but comfort and reassurance where you see fit. By your Spirit, would you encourage those of us that belong to you to know that we are yours, to know that we can call you Abba, Father, that we are your children. And Lord, if we're not there yet, Lord, would you discourage us so that we would do the work we need to do? We would see that transformation as we surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.